If I were one of those servers on the airplane, I'd say, make sure your seatbelts are fastened. We've got 20 pages to cover in 45 minutes. That's 2 minutes per page. Just want you to be aware of that. And so let me just mention the fact that there's some good handouts that are supplementary to this lesson as you leave tonight. And that's really important. Whenever we were talking about this study that would be sort of comprehensive, we talked about, do we have a lesson on premillennialism? Because that is a doctrine that is so widely taught. And we at one time thought we might just have a separate lesson dealing with the thousand-year reign of Christ. If you want to know how different we are from most of the folks in the religious world, at least fundamental believers in the Bible, we are as odd about that as we are about instrumental music, that type of thing. I mean, it's just everybody believes in it. And that's why tonight's lesson is so important. Now, we're going to talk about the thousand years, but the best way to deal with the thousand years is to show what the Bible affirms, what's going to happen when Jesus comes back, and that will immediately negate the possibility of the thousand-year reign. And that's really that's the direction that we're heading. Are you ready? The second coming of Christ is a thrilling doctrine in the Bible, and isn't that right? The very fact he's going to come back, and I remember as a child my fascination every time I'd hear a sermon that would talk about the fact that Christ is going to come back, and it's really thrilling, while it's mentioned in the Old Testament, It's in almost every New Testament book. I didn't have time to go through. I wonder if it's not in every New Testament book, you know, or almost, at least by implication, in every New Testament book. And so here's a subject that is in the Old Testament. Now, there are various terms used in the Bible to identify that day. And so, on page one, you've got about four of those days. First of all, it's called the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's obviously not his first coming. The Bible talks about, to those who look for him, will he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so when we talk about the second coming of Jesus, that's what we're talking about. And that's those things that are going to happen at the end of this lesson. I hope that there will be four things that you will remember. It is also called the appearing of the Lord Jesus. The Lord has appeared once, but the Bible says he will appear without sin whenever he comes back. He will not come as a sin offering like he did the first time. That is not the reason of his coming. And it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you look underneath the words there about revelation, you'll see the Greek word that's there. And if you look at that word, I hope in that word you'll see the apocalypse. And so, do you believe in the apocalypse of Jesus? Oh, absolutely. Do you believe in the apocalypse of denominationalism? Absolutely not. The apocalypse of Jesus is what we're going to reveal as we look at all of the things found in this particular study. And it is also called the Day of the Lord. That's the last thing on the end of page one. If you write in that expression, the day of our Lord, and then look at the listing under that, the subpoints under that. It's called, number one, the day of the Lord. It's called the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of God. It's called that day repeatedly. It's called the last day. Remember that one. You might want to mark that. That's an important thing that helps us as we come to understand the Bible. It's called the great day. It's called the day of judgment. It's called the day of wrath. And on the next page, it's called the day of redemption. Now, to fully understand this, we need to recognize, and there's no notes to be made, but listen carefully to what I'm about to say. There are comings of the Lord spoken of that are not the second coming of Jesus. We know the first coming, and we know the second coming. But there are other times the Bible talks about the coming. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, he says, when he comes in his kingdom, you'll see the kingdom come with power. Matthew 16, 28, and Mark chapter 9, and verse 1. And so the Lord came on the day of Pentecost. It's not the second coming of Jesus, but the Bible does talk about some comings of the Lord. And so the Lord came when Jerusalem was destroyed. That's the coming of the Lord. And so just to keep that in mind, just because the word coming is in the Bible, recognize there is that first coming, there is that second coming, but there are some figurative comings of the Lord, and that the second coming is where every eye shall see him, and we need to keep that in mind. The middle of that second page, the future event of the second coming of Christ is certain. There's no doubt at all about the fact that he's going to come back. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Who said that? That's Jesus. That's deity who said that, and God cannot lie. The Lord is going to come back. I'm amazed. I'm amazed how in the mainstream someday of some aspects of Christendom, people are even denying that he's ever going to come back. How could you read the Bible and have any understanding at all of the Bible without coming to a realization of it? Jesus says, I will come again. And he cannot lie. He's deity. And we've got to keep that in mind. Though that statement, I will come again, is in John chapter 14. And the Bible says that he will come again. The angels, when he ascended into heaven, heavenly messengers, angels, listen to this. Angels sent from heaven said, this Jesus that you've seen going to heaven will come again. Who said that? It's God who said that. And we can be absolutely certain that the Lord is going to come back. On that same page, Roman numeral number 3, the exact time of the second coming of Christ is unknown. We know that he is going to come, but we do not know when he is going to come. Think about how many times the Bible says he'll come like a thief. He'll come as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor upon a woman with child. You know it's going to happen. You don't have any idea when it's going to happen. Ask any pregnant woman, or particularly any pregnant husband. I put that word pregnant in quotation marks. Don't know when he's going to come. And so we do not know when he's going to come. There's a story about Brother C.E. Douthat, I believe, or it could have been Boone Douthat, who was getting on a bus when you used to put your money in the little change. You remember riding on the bus, put your nickels, was it a nickel, about what it cost, put a nickel in, then you went back and sat down and took your seat, and Brother Douthat had gotten on the bus, and a man got on the bus after him, and he put his money in to pay for his ride on the bus, and as he's walking back, he says, Jesus Christ is coming tomorrow, be ready. Brother Douthat had his Bible in his pocket. He took his Bible and threw his Bible all the way across the bus. And the man was horrified. Sir, why would you do that? He said, that book's not any good. That book said nobody knows when he's going to come, and you've gone and found out. You know, nobody knows when the Lord is going to come back. And so we need to keep that in mind. Well, what about all of the signs in Matthew 24? Do you think the signs are showing that Jesus is ready to come back? We do not have time in this particular study to look at Matthew chapter 24 and in detail. But there are some things in Matthew chapter 24 that ought to help us. You may want to open your Bibles to Matthew 24 and look at verse 34 and 35 where the Lord says that all of these things are going to happen in this generation. And then he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but of that day knows no man. There's a line of demarcation in Matthew chapter 24. Prior to that, everything in those first 34 verses are things that were going to happen in the lifetime of those individuals that were there. The wars and the rumors of wars and the famines and earthquakes and pestilences. And the Lord gives 8 signs that were going to happen before the Lord himself was going to return. So we've got to keep that in mind as we read that. And then all of a sudden, when you get to verse 34, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, and of that day, no one knows. And you've got to just mark that down. The first half of that chapter says, you know when this end is going to come. You know when this end is going to come. And so keep that in mind. Somewhere in the notes here, and we'll find it a little bit later, I think I highlighted it in my notes, that the personal pronoun you, who was going to hear of the wars? You will hear of wars and rumors. You who? He's talking to those disciples that were there, and they were the ones who were going to hear of wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes. And so all of the signs that individuals have are not signs of the end of the earth. They're the signs of the end that chapter talks about. He walks out of the temple and says, not one stone of this temple will be left upon another. And they saw that as the end of the world. Not the end of the earth, but the end of this Jewish world. And the Lord says, and get this, How do I know that that's the world, is talking about the end of the Jewish world? It's because in verse 14 Jesus said, here are the signs, and the last sign is this gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end will come. What end? The very end they had asked about. Tell us, Lord, what will be the sign when these things come to pass? When will this world that we've grown up in, when will this world end? And Jesus said, when the gospel is preached to every creature, the end of the world is going to come. Not the end of the earth, but the end of that world. And we really don't have time to look at all of that. Look on the next page, and in Roman numeral number 4, the manner of the second coming will be glorious. I didn't skip a page by any chance, did I? I wrote down at the bottom of this page, hurry. Just because I know I've got to really, really, really spend a lot of time dealing with all of that. And that's enough time spent. It's on page 285. There are no notes on page 284. But on page 285, Roman numeral 4, the manner of the second coming of Christ is going to be glorious. We know He's going to come. We know that the Lord is going to come back. We know that it's absolutely certain. And it will be glorious. Why do we use the word glorious? Well, at the bottom of the page is the reason we talk about the word glorious. Look at number E down there. Jesus will come in His glory and in the glory of the Father. And so the coming of the Lord will be glorious. Now, what's going to make it glorious? I'm still on page 285. Jesus will come suddenly without warning, and He will come personally, and He will literally Himself come back. I'm amazed how many individuals talk about the Lord spiritually coming. You know, some of the denominations talk about He moved into the sanctuary in heaven. Okay, that's not the second coming of Jesus, but that particular religion, the Seventh-day Adventist, those individuals said that the Lord's going to come back in 1844, and He didn't come back. And so they had to do something with that. So they said, well, he went over into the sanctuary. No, when He comes back, it's going to be not a figurative coming back of the Lord, but this same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven. And the next blank on that is, will come in like manner. All you got to do to understand about the second coming of Jesus is read when He left this earth. He's with the disciples. He's on the Mount of Olives. The disciples are there. And He ascends into heaven. And messengers from heaven, from God who cannot lie, says, this same Jesus will come in the manner in which you have seen Him go. You cannot get beyond that. There are some individuals who say, well, the final coming of the Lord was in A.D. 70. Sometimes you'll run across that. Even in the church, sometimes you'll run across. No, that's not the second coming of the Lord. That's not that final return of the Lord. Why? Because in A.D. 70, He did not come in the same manner in which He went. And the Bible says that when He comes back, that every eye will see Him when He comes back. It's imperative for us to recognize that the coming of the Lord is not some sort of thing that happened secretly, that nobody was aware of it. It's something that the God of heaven said was going to happen, and when it happened, every eye will see Him. There are a whole lot of notes underneath that. We don't have time to look at all of it. Let's go to page 286. Page 286, the events of the second coming will be overwhelmingly spectacular. That's an understatement, is it not? Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the heavens are rolled together like a scroll? When there is that last trumpet, can you imagine how spectacular that is going to be? And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll spend some time looking at this, talking about the spectacular nature of it, says that we who are alive when Jesus comes back will not precede those who are dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The Lord will descend from heaven with the sound of a trumpet. And the first thing that's going to happen is the dead in Christ will be raised. Well, what's the second thing that's going to happen? Premillennialists say the second thing that's going to happen 1,000 years later, then the wicked are going to be raised. No, the discussion in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is will those who are alive, those Christians who are alive when Jesus comes back, will they get to see Jesus come back, and those who are in the grave will not see him? No, he says, then those of us who are alive will together with them ascend up into the air. That's what's going to happen. But you've got to understand that when that trumpet sounds, and underline in your mind at least the fact that that is called the last trumpet in the Bible, there cannot be a trumpet after the last trumpet. There cannot be another trumpet after that. And so when that happens, those dead, those Christians who are alive will be changed. Those who are dead will be raised. We'll spend a lot more time talking about that in the next major point. Number C under that, when Jesus returns, he will deliver up the kingdom to the Father. Jesus is not coming back to establish his kingdom. You and I understand what the kingdom is. The kingdom is the church. The kingdom was said in the Bible said the Lord is going to come. The kingdom was going to come in the lifetime, Mark chapter 9, verse 1, of those individuals who heard him speak in the first century. We know what the kingdom is. It's the church. And so, but there are those who say, well, there's a difference in the church and the kingdom. No, the Lord said, I'll drink of this cup in the kingdom in a new way. I will drink of it with you in the kingdom. Well, where's the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is in the church. Therefore, the church and the kingdom are the same. And keep in mind the fact that after Jesus comes back, there will not be the Lord's Supper, for we do proclaim, we do show the Lord's death till he comes. And so there won't be any Lord's Supper after that time. Therefore, the kingdom has got to be established prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 15 says that when the end comes, Jesus is going to stop reigning. Now, get that in your mind. When the Lord comes back, it will not be the beginning of his reign. It will be the end of his reign. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:24, then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to the Father. And then it's in that very discussion that says he must reign. He's reigning now, and he must continue to reign until the last enemy is destroyed, and that last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And we're going to show in a moment that not only are the dead righteous ones going to be raised, at that very same time the dead wicked ones will be raised. And that's when Jesus does not begin his reign, that's when he ends his reign. And that verse is so critical in relationship to this. On the top of the next page, I've highlighted that in parentheses, that small letter C, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. If death is still present on the earth, then the end has not yet come. And if the dead have not been raised yet, the end has not yet come. And yet the Bible says that all of the dead will be raised at the very same time. Let's look at Roman numeral 6. At the second coming of Christ, and you might want to circle after you write the word, every dead person will be raised at the same time. Underline, circle in some way, and I'll put it in all caps, that at exactly the same time, every dead person will be raised. You want the death of premillennialism? Premillennialism says that the righteous will be raised. There'll be the millennium. There'll be the 1,000 years when Jesus comes and sits on the throne in Jerusalem. There are those who, by the way, those who believe in Anglo-Israelism says he's coming to London. But that's another whole subject. When he comes back, every dead person will be raised at exactly the same time. Jesus talks about in John chapter 6, verse 51, if you believe on me, I will raise you up, or he that believes on me will be raised on the last day. We said that's going to be important. Every dead person is going to be raised on the last day. How many days will there be after the last day? You've got to understand that. The hour is coming. John 5:28 says, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. If you're talking to somebody who believes in millennialism, ask them to explain John 5, 28 and 29. All that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. And so the point we're trying to make is that every dead person is going to be raised. There's a blank that is right immediately under that. It's important to know that when the Bible speaks of the resurrection of the dead, it is clearly the body that's going to be raised. All of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about you place a seed in the ground and what happens? It germinates. And God gives to it the body that he wants it to have. And then he says, and so also is the resurrection of the body. The resurrection of what? It's the resurrection of our body. It's planted in the ground. And in the resurrection, that body that is characterized by being weak and sick and having arthritis and having terrible back pains and all of these other things, maladies that we have, we will be raised with a body that is not corruptible anymore. What's that body going to be like? It's the body that pleases God. But we do need to understand that all of the graves will be open, and that which was placed in the grave will be changed. Just like those who are alive and remain shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, so all will be changed, and we will all receive a glorious body. It's the body that dies and not the soul. What happens when you die? The dust returns to the earth from whence it came. What's Adam made out of? What's your body made out of? Dust. The dust returns to the earth from which it came, but the spirit returns to God. And so at the resurrection, those who are sleeping in Jesus will be ushered by Jesus, as it were, and they will be brought back, and then there will be that resurrection. And it is that resurrection. Some today are like the Sadducees of the Old Testament. That's number B down at the bottom of page 287. Like the Sadducees of Bible times, they do not believe in the resurrection. But you remove the resurrection away from Christianity and you've got nothing. You stop and think about it. If you're like what that dog Rover, who when he dies is dead all over, if that's you whenever you die, life is meaningless, and that's what 1 Corinthians 15 argues. And 1 Corinthians 15 is the death of premillennialism. It's the death of those who say, well, the resurrection took place in AD 70. Cannot be. Why? Because that describes everything that is involved at that. Now, the Old Testament talks about the resurrection. When they came to Jesus, and so down number C down to the bottom of the page is, that the Old Testament speaks of the resurrection. Perhaps the clearest verse is when they came and asked Jesus about the woman who'd had seven husbands, and whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus says, you do err, talking to the Sadducees, at least those who held that view, you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And then he goes to the Old Testament and looks at one verse in the Old Testament and says, there it is. You want to know, is there going to be a resurrection? Read one verse in the Old Testament where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead. And at the burning bush, though they've been dead 400 years, the Lord says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And the resurrection can be affirmed. Because of the fact that Jesus is the God of that Jehovah is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. There were those individuals who, during the Mosaical age, and that's on the next page. There's a whole listing all the way on page 287, showing verses in the Old Testament that talk about their belief in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, you get to the bottom of page 288, I should have said. The doctrine of the resurrection, in the middle of it, the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead was taught by Jesus himself. And so the Old Testament taught the resurrection. You get to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Guess what? You read about the resurrection. You get to the book of Acts. Guess what you read about? Day of Pentecost, he raised him from the dead. The Jesus that you've crucified, God has raised him up. His flesh did not see corruption, neither was his soul left in the Hadean world. The apostles talked about the resurrection of Jesus, and the preaching of the New Testament was about the resurrection, Jesus. And so down at the bottom of the page, the Old Testament taught it, Jesus himself taught it, and at the bottom of page 288, the doctrine of the resurrection was central to the apostles' preaching. You cannot read the epistles without believing in the resurrection. And so under that, you've got a whole host of verses that in your spare time, you can look at that and see the reality of it. Top of page 289, the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead is taught emphatically in 1 Corinthians 15. We just talked about that at the end, he's going to stop his reign. And the body that has been planted in the ground is that body that is going to be raised. And so there's a long chapter, and we've already discussed that under that previous subheading. But just keep that in mind. If you want to know about the resurrection, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The apostle John, in a vision, saw the dead who were coming out, who had been raised. He saw all of them. And he saw all of them standing before God, because even the sea and the Hadean world delivered up the dead that were in it. Every receptacle of death delivered up the dead. Every last one of them had been raised. The Hadean world was empty. The grave was empty. Why? Because all of the dead were raised at exactly the same time. Go back to number 8 on that page. Here's a key point. The resurrection of the dead involves all of the dead and all of the righteous, and all of us will be raised at exactly the same time. I want you to go back to that expression, last days, and let me talk a little bit about that expression, last days. The very last day, the Lord said, I'm going to raise up those who believe in me. I'm going to raise up those who believe in me. But the hour is coming in which everybody in the grave is going to be raised. Do you know you don't have room for 1,000 years between the resurrection of the one and the resurrection of the other? The time frame of the resurrection is an hour. You don't even have another hour after the last hour. The whole doctrine of premillennialism denies or affirms the 1,000-year reign. The expression, the last day, negates the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. It cannot be. Because all of the dead, every one of them, is going to be raised at exact... The hour is coming which all that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. And so we've got the resurrection of all of the dead at exactly the same time. And there's not a second hour. If there's not a second hour, there cannot be a second day, can there? He doesn't even say the day is coming in which all that are in the grave will hear his voice. The hour is coming in which all that are in his grave will hear his voice. And so at that time, there will be that last trumpet. And at that last trumpet, I'm still on page 289 under point number H, the trumpet of God will sound. It will be the last trumpet, 1 Corinthians 15:53. The last trumpet will sound on the last day, John chapter 6, verse 40 and 44 and 54. If this is the last trumpet, how many trumpets will sound after that? If it takes the trumpet of God to raise the righteous, you cannot have another trumpet blowing 1,000 years later to open up the to resurrect and to awaken those who you know. You cannot have another trumpet, because the last trumpet is going to sound when the Lord comes back, and we've got to keep that in mind. All that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, and there's no room for there to be another day. At the top of page 290. Some great points are being made here, that all that will hear his voice and all will come forth. There's not a long span of time between any of the resurrection. All the dead are raised at the same hours, and this includes the righteous and the wicked. Why? Because he says in verse 29, some come forth to a resurrection of life and others to a resurrection of condemnation. There cannot be a 1,000-year period. And the reason this is so critically important is because if you think the kingdom is something in the future, you will not treasure the church. The church is sort of a stopgap thing. Millennialists say, well, Jesus came to establish a kingdom the first time, but the Jews rejected him. And so God said, man, what am I going to do? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll build the church. Well, the same God who thought it was right the right time when Jesus came the first time is the one who says he's going to come the second time. What if he's rejected when he comes back the second time? It attacks even the omniscience of God. You know, Jesus came the first time to establish the church, to establish the kingdom. At the bottom of page 290, at the second coming of Christ in the bold print, the earth and everything in it will be destroyed. You want to do away with millennialism? Then look at how the Bible says that there will be that last trumpet and all the dead will be raised at the same time. Well, what's going to happen then? The earth and everything in this earth will be destroyed. You read that and you read the statement that the elements will melt with fervent heat. You know what elements are? Somebody in high school, in junior high science, know what elements are. And the elements are the things anything is made of. They're the components that put it all together. And so 2 Peter chapter 3 says that the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Some people say, oh, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and therefore the earth is only going to be renovated. And I'm amazed that the Fred Hartman lectures, the last 2 years, I guess, this has come up. Somebody's asked the question. There are some individuals in the church that are saying, well, when the Lord comes back, he's going to remodel this earth. That's not what the Bible says. The earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Millennialists say that when the Lord comes back, all the evil will forever cease to exist. He's going to burn it all up. And they read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 and say, see, that says when the Lord comes back, the earth is going to be, pardon me, the evil in this world is going to be destroyed. Yes, but whatever happens to the evil in this world is what's going to happen to the earth itself. The earth and the works that are therein will be destroyed. It's imperative that we get that inside our mind. That idea that Jesus is going to come back and put a paradise here on this earth, I find it intriguing that anybody would want to live on this little speck of dust called earth and not in the splendor of the universe of God. Can you imagine that? I think it's such a perverted view of the grandeur of God. You know, I'm going to that place that's heaven. And the Bible makes a clear distinction between the heaven and the earth. And so when the Bible says we look for a new heaven and a new earth, I'm telling you, it's not this heaven and not this earth. And it's imperative that we get that. There is that clear distinction that is made. Jesus said, now, I'm about to be crucified and I'm going to... I'm going to just hang around. I'll be in your presence. I'll be invisible. I'll be with you where two or three are gathered together in my name. I'll always be here. That's not what he said. I go to prepare a place for you. I want you to hear that. Can that place be this earth? If he says, I go to prepare a place for you, it cannot be this earth. And so the Bible makes a very clear distinction between the two. The heavens is where God is. The heaven of heavens, the Bible describes the place where God is. And so he says, I go to prepare a place for you and I will come again and receive unto myself that where I am. Jesus was going to heaven. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but shortly thereafter he ascended to the Father and he says, and when I get there, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It cannot be this earth. The apostles frequently made a strong distinction between the heavens and the earth. Paul talks about the earthly things, and then he talks about that which is in heaven. Set your affections on things that are on above and not on things that are on this earth. Down at the bottom of that page, when Jesus returns, the earth and everything in it will be destroyed. That negates the very nature of premillennialism. Well, on page 292, we've got about the new heaven and the new earth, and that is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look under number 3, about a third of the down the page, in the context of the day of the Lord when Christ returns, and this is not a blank to fill in, but in the context of the day of the Lord when Christ returns at the end of time and the material creation perishes and passes away, Peter describes it in great detail. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements, B in parenthesis, the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Down at the bottom of the page, number C, the earth and the works that are therein will be destroyed. That's what's going to happen whenever the Lord comes back. There are no blanks on page 293, but in the middle of the page, the Greek word has two words that are translated new. You see the small letter E in parenthesis, a little bit, about 60% down that page. The Greek New Testament has two words that are translated new. I look for a new heaven and a new earth. There are two different Greek words for new. And so the Bible said one of those Greek words that means new in time. The other, it says, it is new in quality. It's not that the Lord's going to make a new earth. It's not that one. Kittle, who defines Greek words, says it means new in nature and something that is not yet used. That's emphatic. It cannot be this heaven. It cannot be this earth. Let's rapidly go to page 294 in the middle of the page. At the second coming of Christ, every person who has ever lived will be judged. And right under that, the Bible has much to say about the day of judgment. What's going to happen when the Lord comes back? All the dead are going to be raised. What's going to happen when the Lord comes back? This earth is going to be destroyed. What's going to happen when the Lord comes back? Every person that has ever lived is going to be judged. They're going to be raised. Earth is going to be destroyed. And then there will be that day of judgment. On that same page, you may see in quotation marks various ways this day is described as the judgment, the day of judgment, the judgment of the great day, the judgment that is to come, the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, eternal judgment. What's going to happen when the Lord comes back? All the dead are going to be raised. This earth's going to be destroyed, and everybody is going to be judged. That in and of itself, you establish these three points, and there is no premillennialism, but there is an understanding in your heart of that which is going to happen in the future. Look at down at the bottom of the page, this number 2 in parenthesis, just up from the bottom of the page, if you'll look down there. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, you see that statement, that quotation? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, He will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. What's going to happen? Everybody is going to be raised. Look at the top of the next page, page 295. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus will be the judged. That's what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. All men will be gathered before Him, and there will be that day of judgment. What's going to happen? Number C on that same page, the Bible teaches about the timing of the judgment day. What do we mean by timing? Well, the day will come whenever the Son of Man comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. Paul taught that the day of judgment will come at His appearing. Peter taught that the day of judgment would occur at His coming. And Jesus taught the day of judgment would occur and the judge would sit on the great white throne after the earth and the heavens fled away. Therefore, the day of judgment will occur upon the return of Jesus. That's the timing of it. We don't know when that's going to happen. But at the time of the coming of the Lord, the judgment. Last days, John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken shall judge him on the last day. You put John 6:51, I'll raise up the righteous on the last day. And John 12:48 that says, the judgment of the wicked will take place on the last day. There is no room for the millennial doctrine. The Bible also teaches, top of the next page, about the people, the persons who will be judged. All of the nations, he will judge the world. He will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. The word persons is the word you need to write up there under number E on top of page 296. He will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. He will judge the small and the great. He will judge the righteous and the unrighteous. Number F on that same page is the Bible teaches about the standard of the judgment. What's the law book by which we're going to be judged? The standard of judgment will be not man's opinions, not one's feelings, not some subjective standard about, I don't see anything right or wrong with that. Jesus made it very clear that he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one, not multitudes of things, has one that judges him, and the one that judges him is the words that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's the standard. The Bible teaches down at the bottom of the page, number G, about the conduct of those who will be judged. Every man will be judged by the things that are done in the body. What's going to happen when he comes back? Get this. All the dead will be raised at the same time. This earth is going to be destroyed, and every person on this earth will be raised. The fourth thing that's going to happen is on page 297 and also on page 298. And that is, there will be that separation and that sentencing that takes place. Let's go to page 298. At the second coming, eternal destinies will be rewarded to all. Matthew 25 puts the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand, separation. To those on the right hand, come ye, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And so the eternal destinies will be rewarded. And the second coming of Christ, and there's a blank to be filled in, will be the end of many things. And in fact, it will be the end of all. It will be the end of the earth, the end of opportunities to change our life. It's the end of any time to make preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Number C under that, the fourth thing that is going to happen when the Lord comes back, all the dead will be raised. This earth will be destroyed. All men will be judged. And part A of the fourth thing is the righteous will go and spend eternity in heaven. You see that? That's on number C in the middle of page 298. And then if you'll go to the next page, 298, eternity in heaven is the blank that needs to be filled in. And on the next page, what's going to happen to the wicked? The unrighteous will be rewarded with eternity in hell. That's what's going to happen. There's so much information about that, and there are no blanks to be filled in, and that's why one of the reasons you can cover 20 pages. But this material on these next several pages is really, 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 really important. Go to the top of page 302. Go to the top of page 302 because our time has run out. Every person needs to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus. You want to make this lesson practical? Don't think about it in reference to denominational folks. Don't think about it in reference to premillennialists. Don't think about it in reference to anybody except ourselves. When the Lord comes back, I will be raised. I'll be alive when He comes back, or I will be raised. This earth that has been the place where many have invested their lives, it'll cease to be. I'll be raised. My earth will be gone. All that the eye beholds will cease to exist. Make it personal. When the Lord comes back, I will be judged. And when the Lord comes back, I will be in heaven eternally or in hell eternally. Thank you very much. And I'm sorry we had to rush through all of this. Some great material in this. Keep it, study it, read it. And there's some great handouts available as you leave tonight. Thank you very much.